All right, we're looking at the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Elijah's had this tremendous victory on Mount Carmel. He's defeated the prophets of Baal. He's slaughtered those prophets. He's prayed for rain and God has answered. And now he is facing a woman scorned by the name of Jezebel. And this is an amazing thing. So let's look at this here and let's look at what we're looking at tonight here. We're looking at the fact that Elijah loses his focus here in 1 Kings 19, 1 and 2. And we looked at this last Sunday in some regards, and we come up with this bottom line here, number one on your handout, is what we came up with, is that we learned that spiritual leaders like Elijah and your pastor have feet of clay. In other words, anything can happen at any time with anyone, and apart from the grace of God, they will fail, but so will you unless you keep your focus on Christ. What's true of us is true of you, and we need to learn these lessons from Elijah, and I need to learn this lesson as well. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't make me super duper by any means. I'm still a sinner. I have a sin nature. So we're going to see here tonight as we look and continue here. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel, I'm sure she was livid, sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." And right away he loses his concentration, he loses his sense to abide, and fear fills his heart, and he goes from being courageous to being fearful in just a moment or two. Okay, I want you to look with me at the last verse of chapter 18 for a minute, and then verse 3 of 19. Compare these verses. Notice verse 46 of chapter 18. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. 18 miles. Notice how the hand of the Lord is on him. He's dependent upon the Lord. He's walking by faith. He's sensing that God is going to give him the victory, and God is giving him supernatural ability at this particular time. But within a few verses in 19:3, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. This is amazing. What an absolute stark change here. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So the question is, we need to ask is, what changed his focus and destroyed his faith, shattering him at this particular time? Now, a Calvinist, right here in the Calvin church here, the Calvin school, might say, well, he was never saved in the first place as he didn't persevere to the end. That's kind of what they teach, and I say that because Calvinism, extreme Calvinism especially, believes in what we call this tulip aspect of the Christian life. They believe in total depravity to the point that you can't even, you're so depraved you can't even choose to believe. God has to give you the faith to believe, so we reject their definition there. Unconditional election, that God elects certain people to heaven and sends certain people to hell. Well, what about the whosoever's will? So we can't go along with that. We reject that as well. So because they believe in unconditional election for certain people, God has only provided an atonement for a limited number of people. No, that's not true. We believe in an unlimited atonement that anybody can be saved if they'd come to Christ in faith. They believe that if you are elect and Christ has died for you, that God will give you irresistible grace so that you can't say no to God, and eventually you will choose to believe, or God will give you the faith to believe, but then you have to persevere in life to know you're saved forever. So here's Elijah. He's not persevering at all here. Obviously, John Calvin would have been upset with him and said, well, he probably wasn't saved in the first place. Are you kidding? He was a prophet of God. He absolutely was saved. So again, we don't agree with this is extreme Calvinism. Not every Calvinist believes all of these things, but they do emphasize things, and that's why those who teach Lordship salvation teach this perseverance aspect as well. If Jesus isn't Lord of all in your life, he's not Lord at all. Maybe you're not saved, and causes you to look away from Christ again at your own self, and as soon as you look at yourself, you're going to doubt, because who knows, you know, what I'm up to and what I can do and what I'm capable of. So we don't agree with that at all, okay? So instead, Elijah here turns tail when he hears this threat and he runs. Is it any wonder Scripture tells us not to harden our hearts to God? Anything is possible. Remember, spiritual leaders at every level have feet of clay. If you're a mom and dad, you have feet of clay. You can make a mistake. You can fall as well. Thus, unless we stand firm on the promises of God and focus on the very Word of God that God breathed out to us via the Holy Spirit, we will not keep our eyes on the great shepherd of our soul, Jesus Christ, and we can wander in our thinking, and that's why we need to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Again, let's go back now and look at 19:1-2 again. And Ahab had told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, "You're going to die. You're going to be dead by tomorrow, my friend." So she's absolutely livid and angry with this man. And she gives him this death threat. Number one, when this death threat reached Elijah, he loses his focus. And the thrill of victory quickly is changed to the agony of defeat. And that's why we need to be reminded of constantly that we're to walk by faith in the Christian life. We're to walk by faith. We're not to walk by sight. When we lose focus on Jesus Christ, we begin to look at our circumstances and begin to wonder, well, gee, Lord, are you in this or aren't you? And that's why we need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Galatians 2:20, the Christian life in a nutshell says, "I've been crucified with Christ, yet it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me." That would be by the Holy Spirit. "In the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, physical body I stand in, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The minute we stop living by faith, we begin to walk by sight. And we will lose track of where we are and what we're thinking and what we're doing. And things won't go the way we want them to go. Thus, we need to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, keep depending upon Him, keep seeing what the Word of God says, and keep responding to the Word of God in faith in our Christian life. Hebrews 10:38 says, "Now the just shall live how? By faith. But if anyone draws back," in other words, doesn't walk by faith, God says, "My soul has no pleasure in that person." Because, you know, without faith, we cannot please God. We must keep our eyes upon the Lord. We must walk in faith. We must depend upon Him moment by moment in the Christian life. And that's why we need to keep in our focus the fact that God, faith sees God in spite of difficult circumstances. Okay? I'll put a marker here and turn with me to Romans 4. And let's look here at Abraham for a minute, who faced some difficult circumstances. This is an amazing chapter in Romans chapter 4, which speaks of the faith of Abraham. Romans 4. Romans 4 is, again, this chapter on justification by faith. Verse 1, "What shall we say then? Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but he can't boast before God. For what does the Scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted imputed to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted or imputed to him for righteousness." Again, God wants us to believe. He wants us to walk, and faith sees God in spite of difficult circumstances. Now let's jump ahead to verse 17 of this chapter. Okay? It says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations." God is speaking to Abraham. "In the presence of him whom he believed," God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, I put a bunch of statements up here on the PowerPoint that you don't have to write these down, but just note some things here about Abraham. Abraham had confidence in God's ability to perform. Why? Because he is the God who gives life to the dead. And that's why when I was crucified with Christ, I yet am alive, but it's not I, but it's Christ living in me. And that's what I need to remember and understand that. So 17 kind of summarizes that statement. Faith believes that God is able to do the impossible. And that's why you may be having some difficult situations and circumstances in your life, but faith believes that God is able. He's able, He's able. We sing that song. You know how it goes? You do know how it goes. Okay, verse 18. Who contrary to hope, in hope, believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Again, who is in reference to Abraham? Abraham believed that God knew the situation in his life perfectly. Just because, you know, he was too old to have a child and to perform, to impregnate his wife, and just because she had never had a child and was unable, whatever the situation was, Abraham believed God knew the situation perfectly. Who contrary to hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, according to the very word of God. Verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. And it was dead. Perfect tense. Since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Because of what God had said, he did not consider that deadness of his or Sarah's body a factor in God's promise. God had promised him, and Abraham was believing it, and he was going to hold him to the task and believe it for himself. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. That's absolutely amazing about this man. No wonder he's called the friend of God. Verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. So he was fully convinced that God had promised he could do it. Why is that? Because God is able to do the impossible. And when we operate and walk by faith, God can answer our prayers and God can do the absolute impossible. Thus, faith stimulates spiritual endurance in our life to continue to walk by faith in our Christian life. When walking by sight, we forfeit God's best for us. Remember Lot? Remember, Abraham says, you choose the land that you want to go to and I'll take what's left. Lot looked out and saw the best land before him and he took that land. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Abraham took what was left, and after he was gone, God showed him the stars in the sky and said, look up, Abraham. Your descendants are going to be like those stars. They're going to be innumerable. Take me at my word. Abraham believed it. Absolutely amazing. And what did Lot get? He lost everything. He wanted the best for himself, Mr. Selfish. But he was a saved man, but he lost it all. Okay? Absolutely. At Kadesh Barnea, the people listened to the majority report of the 10 who walked by sight and failed to hear the words of faith of Caleb and Joshua. So they failed to enter into victory and enter into the promised land. And that's why, friends, as we face problems and difficulties of life, we need what? We need to be walking by faith. And as we're walking by faith, who is to be the object of that? Well, Hebrews 12:2 says we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, he's the one that we believed in to start our faith. He is the one that will bring us home at the end of our life, who for the joy, and that joy was the cross of Calvary that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now notice, we're to be looking unto Jesus, and also we're to consider him in our thinking, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Guess what's going to happen to old Elijah here? Notice those words. They're coming back into our story tonight. Elijah's going to get weary, and he's going to get so discouraged, just depressed is what he's going to get. Absolutely going to be amazing. You know, Pastor, that's easy to do when all things are going well. But what about when they're not going well? Well, then we need to be rejoicing in the Lord, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know, Paul wrote these words in Philippians chapter 4. The word rejoice means to be glad or to rejoice exceedingly. It's in the present tense. Keep on. Active voice. Choose to do it. Imperative move. Here's a command that God wants you to fulfill in your life. And where was Paul when he made this statement in Philippians? He wasn't there. Well, chapter 1 tells us. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out to the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains, he's in the lockup, are in Christ. He was chained to some Roman guards, probably under house arrest, not in a dungeon, so to speak, but still chained to a Roman guard. Why? Because he had testified about Jesus Christ and he was persecuted for what he did. And what does he tell the Philippians to do? You need to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He repeats himself for emphasis of what they needed to do and what they needed to understand. Verse 18 of this first chapter says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this, notice Paul says, I rejoice. Yea, and I will rejoice." Again, he was rejoicing. Why? Because Jesus Christ was being proclaimed, even though he was in chains. He set his eyes. It was a difficult situation for him on. But again, faith sees the difficult circumstances of life. And again, we're just seeing that in our study. Okay? Now, as we think of that, as we go back now to 1 Kings 19, let's go back there. We see Elijah has reacted in his flesh to this threat by Jezebel and not responded by faith through the Spirit of God. Okay? Nowhere in this chapter do we see Elijah calling on the Lord for divine direction in this decision. This is absolutely amazing. Instead, we see him reacting and running away without the Lord's leading. Matter of fact, turn back with me to chapter 17 for a minute, as we've studied that already, and let's look back at 17, verses 2 through 5. Here the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from there," after he had challenged Ahab, "and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed at the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Now we see him talking to the Lord here in chapter 19, but he's not calling to him for direction in this life. And that's why we need to remember, even as we studied King Asa, before we looked at this section on Ahab and Elijah, in 2 Chronicles 16:12, when he contracted some disease in his feet, what did he say? "And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. And his malady was severe, yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord." No vertical response, just a reaction in the flesh, but he did seek the physicians. Well, Pastor, is it wrong to seek the physicians? Not at all. I was just at the doctor last week, and I had to go to the doctor about my knees. And there's nothing wrong with going to the doctor, but you need to be looking to the Lord. And I was praying to go to a man that I could respect and respond to. And I think I found that man, and God has directed. And this man spent some time with me and talked to me. I was very encouraged to go to a doctor like that, that would spend some time and talk to me. But we don't see Elijah calling on the Lord in faith in this chapter. In verse 5, he prays, but not in faith. Let's look at verse 5 of chapter 19. Well, let's look at verse 4 first. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die." That's what he's praying about. Okay? "And he said, 'It is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's.' And then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.'" So what's he praying for? Is he praying for direction? No. "Lord, I'm just wasted, you know. Just take my life. I'm good for nothing." Because he's very discouraged. Very, very discouraged. Okay? So now we see here what's happening here. Elijah's moving from this fearfulness now to being depressed. In verses 5 and following. The result for Elijah is discouraging depression, where he wants to actually end his life. And it's easy to get there, isn't it, friends? What is depression? Let me give you a definition that I found. And I'm no expert on all this, by the way, friends, so I'm just using things that I found here and there and that spoke to me, and I just thought they could speak to you as well. What is depression? It is mental and emotional discouragement. I mean, doesn't that say it? Dejectedness, feeling worthless, feeling like a failure somehow in your life. You know, I've screwed up my whole life, and oh, I'm so discouraged. And you can wind up just being depressed about some issue. You know? I mean, life is crazy, isn't it? It's like a roller coaster anyways. You're going along and you're going up the hill and you're going down, you're up and you're down and you're up and down. It's absolutely amazing. But some people just fly by the seat of their pants all the time and live life on their emotions instead of by faith, and thus saith the Lord. Now, we may have to ride some coaster in life, friends, but we don't have to let it dominate our lives. We don't have to get so low. And I understand, I'm going to look at some points here about this, that sometimes things just happen, and it could be for other reasons other than your personal choice to become depressed. We'll talk about that here in a little while. But we don't have to let it dominate our lives. That's why we need to find spiritual stability from God's Word to lessen the extreme pulls in our life so that we can be leveled out more and we can be walking in faith in light of the different pulls and different reactions than transcribing that happen in our lives. Okay? We can ride this coaster with mental stability that God's Word gives when we walk by faith in God in His unchanging promises for life. So let's consider here a few passages as we go to the New Testament. Let's go back to Philippians 4. Now take your Bibles and let's go and look at these three passages I think I have that we can talk about. In Philippians chapter 4, this passage is having to do with contentment and meeting needs in the Apostle Paul's life. Chapter 4, verse 11. What does it say? Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Notice that word. I know how to be abased, that means go without. And I know how to abound, to have a lot. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So let's think about this for a minute. I have learned to be content. The word content means to be sufficient for oneself, strong enough or processing enough to have no need or aid or support from someone else. It speaks of being independent of external circumstances in life. Contented with one's lot, with one's means. And I hate to use the word self-sufficient, but I'm using the word self-sufficient as I depend upon the Lord. See, that's the idea what I'm talking about here. If a person is going to be content, the Christian is, he's going to have to learn to be content, self-sufficient as he walks in faith, depending upon the Lord. Again, verse 13, realizing I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know how to be content. I know how to abound. These are the different things that we need to look at. And to learn here, this has to be learned. You do this by going through some difficulty time and again. And then seeing, as you look back, that the Lord got you through each time in life. And you realize again, as you look to the Lord and as you depended upon Him, that God is the one that gave you the stability in your life. And you got that stability from His Word so that you learned to depend upon Him moment by moment in the Christian life. That's what you need to think about and how you need to see this. Let's look at this passage, 2 Corinthians. Take a left here and go back a few pages here to the left of Galatians and Ephesians. To 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a little bit lengthier passage. Here's Paul is recounting some of the difficulties and ups and downs he's had in his ministry. Notice verse 8. Well, we mentioned on Sunday, verse 7, but we have this treasure in reference to the gospel in earthen vessels, in our physical body. Why did God put it in our physical body if it's so precious, this treasure? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That's why. Paul says, no, in the ministry in my life, we were hard pressed on every side. In other words, we had opposition everywhere, but not crushed. Notice that. We were perplexed often, but we were never in despair. We were persecuted, yeah, but we were not forsaken. Struck down often, but not destroyed. And how could you carry on, Paul, with this thinking and having all these things happening to you. This is how, verse 10, I was always carrying about in the body, in my mental attitude, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. I realized I had died with Christ, and yet I was alive unto God. And it would be His Spirit and His Word that would have to sustain me and give me spiritual stability. And I would have to get this from God's Word to lessen the extreme and the pulls in my life. And friends, that's what you're going to have to do from time to time. Call upon the Lord and trust Him with these difficulties. Again, verse 10, always caring about the dying of the Lord Jesus. This is the gospel. That the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. His death and resurrection. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Why is that? That the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. In other words, we die daily as we yield to the Lord and look to Him. That's how that happens. So Paul says death is working in us and our apostolic team. But as we do that and as we preach, life is being manifest in you because you're hearing these words of ours that we've gotten from the Lord. It's giving you spiritual stability from God's Word in your life. And you're able to stand and you're able to walk in faith depending upon the Lord for whatever. Okay? Let's keep reading. Verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, notice the key here. I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We're not going to faint here in these trials and these ups and downs and this roller coaster of life. Even though our outward man is perishing because of this perplexity and these pressures, yet the inward man is being renewed by the Spirit day by day. For our light affliction, doesn't sound too light to me back in verses 8 and 9, okay? But that's how he looked at it, which is but for a moment, it's in a moment in light of eternity, is working for us a far more an eternal weight of glory. Well, how can you be sustained, Paul? While we do not look at those things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, I was talking to Katie today, and she was saying that this 5 weeks that she's had in the hospital, laying in bed and away from her four children that she has and away from her husband oftentimes, has been a very special and precious time with her. And I said, well, how is that? She said, well, it's just caused me to just focus on the Lord, to be able to read His Word. You know, when I go back home with my kids, I'm not going to be able to do that. They're going to be, I'm going to be changing diapers, doing this, running to that, fixing lunches, getting the kids out, cleaning the house. It's always going to be something. But here's a special time where I can sit down and it's really been special. And he says, there's been times and times when I've just kind of lost focus on the reality of Christ here with me. And I've had to pull my mind back to think, to learn to again, to abide in Him, to depend upon Him, so that this time is a special, precious time that I may not have again. And I thought about a number of people that I've read about that have said that God sometimes has to knock them flat on their back. So they'll take the time to pray. They'll take the time to read. They'll take the time to meditate. Because otherwise, we're all just a bunch of Marthas running from one thing to the other, doing this and doing that. And we're never taking the time to really spend time with the Lord and be in quality with Him. Again, we need these difficulties so that we can be spiritually stable in our life and we get that stability from the Word. Because we have these extremes in our life that are oftentimes very, very difficult. And in verse 13 again, look there with me. Since we have the same faith, spirit of faith, in other words, they were believing according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore we speak. And that's why I'm a believer, and I'm trying to teach you these things while the Lord is teaching me these things. And I need to believe His Word. And you need to believe His Word. And to see the preciousness of God in the things that we do. Okay? One more. Hebrews 4. Let's go there. Turn to the right. Now, this particular section of Scripture is learning to faith rest. Okay? for God's stability in life. Chapter 4 of Hebrews comes off of chapter 3, speaking about that Kadesh Barnea generation that failed to go into the land and had to wander for 40 years. They couldn't enter into victory because they lacked faith. They weren't resting in God's promise. God says, I'll take you in. And they said, we can't go in. There's giants in the land. We're just like grasshoppers in there. We'll never do it. Okay? Verse 1, therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us as believers fear lest any of you should seem to come short of that faith rest life. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why not? Because it was not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. Faith is what God wants from us. See? For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He said, so I swore in my wrath, they're not going to enter rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience or unbelief. That's why. Again, He designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, notice, if you hear God's word and His voice, do not harden your heart. Do not say no to God and what He wants in your life. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God, and that is true yet today. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. Notice there is this ceasing from our works, but watch the next verse. Let us therefore be diligent. In other words, wake up to enter that rest by faith, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience and unbelief. And any one of us can, because we all have feet of clay. Any one of us can fail. Any one of us can fail to do what God would wants us to do in our Christian life. And that's why, without this right vertical relationship with God, man is miserable and life is meaningless. And this right vertical relationship is to perhaps believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so you can be saved. But for the Christian, we need to walk in fellowship with the Lord and depend upon the Lord, or we are miserable and life has no meaning for us. We just tend to think about, oh yeah, I'm supposed to go to church again, but I don't really want to go. I'd rather watch TV. I'd rather do this. I'd rather go to Little League with the kids or do whatever I need to do. Okay? Now, why is this right vertical relationship so important? And why is man miserable and life meaningless? It's because unless we're walking and depending upon the Lord and faith resting and learning to abide in Christ, we just will have those feet of clay. We tend to walk by sight. We tend to do it our way and not do it God's way. No wonder we need grounding in the Word of God. No wonder we need direction in life. No wonder we need spiritual direction to keep our equilibrium and grace orientation in life. It is easy to get lost in the fog of worldly perspective and speculation. It's easy to fly by the seat of your emotional circumstances on the roller coaster of life and not by the instrument panel of faith in Thus Saith the Lord. I mean, the pilots that go into our church have to know how to be instrument rated because they oftentimes land in the fog, in a snowstorm, in a rainstorm. And you just can't fly by the seat of your pants. You don't do that too often, do you, Kevin? Thank you. We'd like to hear that. What's that? Yeah, thanks. We need to hear that. Okay. But we don't want to do that in the Christian life, friends. We need to have this instrument panel called the Word of God and focus on it in our Christian life. Why is that? Because it's easy to lose spiritual perspective. But this can result in our crashing and burning like Elijah did in 1 Kings 19. Okay? So let's go back there again. 1 Kings 19. What are we seeing here? Elijah's loss of biblical perspective resulted in him being depressed. He's actually going to be depressed. Have you ever been there, friends? It's not a good time. And it's easy to be depressed. You're withdrawn in life. You're moody, apprehensive, fearful about anything and everything. You feel worthless, of no value to anyone. You have no confidence or ambition. You seem to have lost any direction in life. You're going nowhere and unstable about everything. You always feel tired and exhausted. Depression affects people of every walk of life. Pastors, prophets, any person, man, woman, adult, or child. And with all of our education and prosperity, you'd think that that would not be true of us prosperous, educated Americans. But it just proves again that money and prosperity are not the answer to our problems, are they? People need biblical enlightenment. You can also put edification in that first blank. More than a secular education and money in their pockets. Yes, we need an education. Yes, we need to have some bucks in our pocket. But we need biblical enlightenment, biblical edification, so that we can keep our focus and keep our compass on that instrument panel of God's Word. No doubt about it. So let's note some facts here about depression. I haven't given you a lot of room, but there's some room on the top side and the back I left open for you. And you might want to jot these down, and I'm going to kind of go over these here rather quickly. But here's some facts about depression. Number one, it's universal in whom it touches. Okay? It's no respecter of persons. It touches the poor and the rich, the weak and the mighty, the educated and the uneducated. It hits everyone because ultimately it's not caused by circumstances, possessions, or position, but rather by an attitude, the way one approaches life. Thus, it's universal in whom it touches. Secondly, no profession is exempt from it. Okay? It reaches out and grabs doctors, lawyers, businessmen, cab drivers, construction workers, pastors, missionaries, prophets, our man Elijah, nurses, secretaries, housewives, farmers, truck drivers, you name it. It can grab anyone at any time. You can get depressed and you can get that feeling like, I'm just so down. I'm just so tired. I'm just have no ambition at all in life. Depression has nothing to do with one's IQ and how smart you are. You know, well, that guy's a dummy. That's why he's depressed. No, that's not true. That's not true. If anything, people with higher IQs are more susceptible because they seem to think that they can handle it. They don't need God in their life. In reality, they do need the Lord, and they do need God's direction for these things. Age is not a defense against it. It attacks the young and old alike. Each decade of age has its own special susceptibility to depression. Okay? Number five. Depression ranges from mild mood swings, which we all face and all have in our life, to deep emotional problems. And if I was a psychologist, I'd call that psychosis. But I'm not calling it that. I'm just calling it deep emotional problems. Okay? It may, of course, have physical causes. Some physical causes here. Okay? Like what? A lack of sleep. I can't sleep at night. Improper diet. I'm eating all the wrong foods. A vitamin deficiency can cause it. Exhaustion are among the more simple causes. It may also be caused by such things as drugs or the wrong combination of drugs. Low blood sugar. Glandular disorders. Allergies. Brain tumors. Chemical imbalances within the body. Physical things that are beyond you. And that's why I always tell people, you know, if you have some issues and you have a physical issue and you're down and you need to have some medicine to be stable, you need to go to the doctor and take that. Because just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. You're not going to have chemical imbalances. You're not going to have these problems. You can have them. So think about that. Sometimes people think, well, I'm saved now. I don't need any of these things. And you might need them because your body is imbalanced without them. Okay? One of the most common causes, however, is the area of spiritual, mental, and emotional aspects of life. And this can also affect the physical. Let me show you a couple of verses. I put the New Literal Translation here. Proverbs 14:30, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. It'll destroy you. So again, you get jealous and you're covetous of something or jealous of someone else and you want what they have. That'll destroy you. It'll drive you crazy. You can get depressed over something like that. Okay? Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit, depression, saps a person's strength. And it absolutely does. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? Now on your handout there, the wild is number 7. So here it is. 7, while there are physical causes to depression, and these should be checked out, the most common causes are spiritual in nature. And that's what we're going to think about as we think about Elijah here and making some wrong choices and losing his focus. Okay? Like what? What are some of these causes? And I gave you some room to write 4 of them down here. What are these? Number 1, disappointment or failure. Here's Elijah. Here's our man. He was disappointed because things didn't work out. He thought there was going to be a revival when the nation of Israel repented and said, Jehovah is God. Jehovah is the Lord. And he thought even Ahab would be moved by it. And when he went back and reported to Jezebel, she wasn't moved by it. So he felt he was a failure. Okay? We tend to become depressed when our expectations are not met. Tim LaHaye says, of the hundreds of depressed cases I have examined, without exception, they began with a disappointment or an experience in which the individual was displeased. End quote. People tend to become depressed when they become disappointed in their performance, in another's performance, or when something they were expecting did not materialize. And disappointment or failure has bothered me from time to time, you know. And I probably bothered you when something has happened. Something has disappointed you and you've been down about it. And you failed at something and you've been down upon yourself. And I always like to remember the statement Pastor Roxer says, to be disappointed in oneself is to have believed in oneself. No wonder I'm disappointed. No wonder I'm down. Why am I believing in Dave? I'm supposed to be trusting the Lord here. And that's why when you are disappointed in yourself, you really were trusting yourself to pull this off. Oh, I'm going to fail. I have feet of clay, and so will you. We need to be aware of that. That makes sense? I hope it does. I think that's absolutely true. Take your eyes off yourself and put them back on Jesus Christ. You need to be looking to Jesus. Give me a couple of verses here. Isaiah 31, Isaiah warns the nation of Israel, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots, military might, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. No wonder they're going to be disappointed. And that's why it can be discouraging for you, and it can be discouraging for me. What about in our nation? I mean, are we looking to our military might? We have the strongest military in the world. But at the same time, sometimes the bigger you are, the harder you fall. And if things don't go the way they should, we could absolutely fail. You know, absolutely. In anything. Isaiah 45:22 says, Jesus says, look to me, or Jehovah, and be saved. All you the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other that can save you. And that's why we need to have the right focus, lest we are disappointed, and disappointment comes in, or we fail in some way in our Christian life. Anybody here not fail? I mean, don't you have erasers on your pencils? They put them on everybody's because we all make mistakes. Have you noticed that? When I tell people that at the fair, they go, that's really good, as if I thought of something. I didn't think of that. I read that someplace. That's why we all have erasers, because we all make mistakes. Okay? Very good. Second reason, we have an unbiblical self-concept in thinking about ourselves. Thinking wrongly about ourselves can be a terrible downer. This involves disappointments in ourselves, which may be the result of a wrong self-image of who we are in Christ. It may also be the result of false and unrealistic expectations or unresolved guilt. Real or unreal, whatever, doesn't matter. In other words, seeking happiness, security, and significance from our success or our performance rather than from the Lord and our position in Him can be a real downer. Okay? A big cause of discouragement. Remember one time I went to these doctor's office, I think I might have told you this, and they were remodeling and they hired me to paint and put murals on all these walls, and the walls had some kind of vinyl on it. I didn't prep this one wall, and I put this mural up, and I came back the next day, and the mural is just hanging off the wall like this. And I had to go in there, and I'm thinking, oh, you know, I thought it was this great paper hanger and whatever. And I just said, the doctor looks at me, he goes, yeah, we make mistakes here too. He says, you buy another mural and put it on, we'll forget it. I went, thank you. I mean, that was really gracious of him. He could have said, get this bum out of here. He's a joke, you know. But sometimes we have this unbiblical self-concept of who we are and that we can't fail. We can fail. We can fail. And sometimes God allows you to fail so you can see yourself and to see that you believed in yourself, you trusted in yourself to get you back on track here. So let me give you a couple of verses to counteract this. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things, but it's notice, through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, I can't even hang paper in my own strength because when I do, I fail. But if I do it as unto the Lord, if I do it for the glory of God, if I think, if my mind is engaged and I'm dependent, maybe it'll stick. You know, and that's the kind of attitude I need to have when I painted, when I hung wallpaper, when I preach, when I study, and you need to have it as parents with your kids and how you perform on the job as well. Okay? John 15:4-5, Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You will fail. You have clay feet. You will blow it somewhere along the line. And that's why we can have this unbiblical self-concept and deceive ourselves into being something we really are not. And that's why Scripture over and over again says, be not deceived. Why is that? Why does it keep saying that? Because we can be deceived. We can have an unbiblical self-concept about ourselves. One more verse. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, we're to be strong in the Lord. We're to use the power of His might in what we do. Okay? Here's another one. Number 3, covetousness. What do you mean, covetousness? This is the strong desire for things. Position, power, prestige, possessions, privileges, in the belief that they will meet our needs, that they will give us happiness and security in life. When these things don't meet our needs, and they won't, sometimes depression sets in. Oh, I thought having this big position, this big executive job, and making $100,000 or more a year would meet all of my needs. No, certainly you can help you with extra money to spend and do things you want to do. But again, why do people who have billions, why do women divorce these men? Because they can't stand to live with them. That's why. And life's just hell for them, and they want out. And money doesn't mean anything anymore. And although that's all men want is money and fame and position or whatever, that can actually kill you. Again, we saw in Philippians 4, indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, this was this offering, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul was content, and he had learned contentment, and yet at the same time, he had received this offering that was brought by Epaphroditus. It was sent from the saints at Philippi, and Paul says, this is a sweet-smelling aroma. It's an acceptable sacrifice, what you've given. It's well-pleasing to God. And he reminds them again now, not to be covetous, but remember, my God will supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, God has a bigger shovel than you have. And although you can give and sacrifice, God has a way of shoveling it back. You can't outgive God. Can you? Here's another passage on this covetousness. 2 Corinthians 9:8-11. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and to multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. You notice he reminds them again that God is able. God has a bigger shovel. He's able to make not some grace abound, but all grace abound toward you, that you not sometimes, but always, having some sufficiency, but all sufficiency, and not in some things, but in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You know, do you believe that, friends, about God? So you don't have to be covetous, and you don't have to get depressed about that, because God can meet your needs. Here's another one that can cause sometimes depression in people. It's the rejection by others. Sometimes women, when their husbands reject them, can get depressed. And they want a divorce. They're down. Or maybe even a woman runs out on her man, and he is deeply hurt and feels rejected by her. Young kids that are not popular in school and have no friends feel rejected and can cause depression in those kids. And they don't have to be, there's nothing wrong with those kids other than the fact that maybe they're a little different and they're not fitting in with the in crowd, but they feel this rejection. And it can be very, very bad. We all have basic needs for acceptance, belongingness, competence. When any one of these suffer, it can cause depression. Again, however, the root causes are failure to find emotional and mental stability in God's acceptance and declarations regarding our lives. In Christ, we have acceptance. As God's children, we belong to the family of God and have the capacity He gives us to live the Christian life. And that's why Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted. We are accepted where? In the Beloved. We're accepted in Christ. When you get saved, God accepts you lock, stock, and barrel with all of your sins, with all the skeletons, with all the issues in your life. And if you're depressed, God accepts you in Christ. So you need to find your significance in the Beloved, my friends, and not in maybe this opposite number that you're putting all this thought into. And I understand, you know, if we're married, we want our wives and we want our husbands to be faithful. We don't want them to walk out on us. We don't want them to be unfaithful in life, okay? But not only are we accepted in the Beloved, Colossians 2:10, it says, you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. If you're complete, that means you lack nothing, but this lacking, again, is in Him. It's in the Beloved. It's in Christ. And that's why when God saves you, He gives you every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Look to the Lord. Put your eyes on Jesus for your acceptance and your completeness. And you don't have to worry so much when you're rejected by others because God loves you. Now, Elijah had experienced a great victory on Mount Carmel with a long-time goal finally accomplished. The people had repented. The false prophets of Baal had been purged and put to death. Elijah had prayed and God faithfully answered with an abundance of rain. He then outran King Ahab back to Jezreel. Now think about this. Elijah has expended a great deal of energy on Mount Carmel, mentally, physically, and spiritually. It was truly a mountaintop experience, but now he needed to take heed lest he fall. Watch out for the valleys of possible defeat that can easily follow such victories, especially when you are exhausted. Okay? Elijah may have thought the whole country would now turn around and embrace the Lord by faith. But when Jezebel heard what had happened, she immediately met him with a death threat. Elijah, no doubt, was disappointed in all this and just took his eyes off the Lord and bam! You know, he's flat on his face, spiritually speaking. He became suddenly fearful and ran for his life. A powerful woman crossed or scorned does not make for a happy home.
No way. Okay.
Her threat smashed any hope Elijah had for further revival in Israel. He turned tail and ran for his life. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. A broom tree is kind of a shade tree. And he prayed that he might die. Lord, just I want to die. I mean, you know, it is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. I'm just like everyone else. I have failed. I'm so disappointed in myself. Can you see it? And then he lay and slept under the broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him, and he said to him, arise and eat. I jumped ahead there to verse 5. I should have read verse 3 first, but that's okay. Exhausted and depressed, he prayed for death to take him. Lord, I've had quite enough. Just kill me and end it all, would you? Why was he thinking this way? Well, he was physically exhausted. Spiritually, he was disappointed. Emotionally, his anger, exhaustion, and disappointment turned to pity. Poor me. What will I do now? I might as well just drop dead. I mean, who cares, really? I mean, that's kind of how you think when you're depressed. Can you sense his depression there in verse 4? No doubt about that. And in verse 10, jump ahead there, he says, so I said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. All that was true. But he says, I'm alone and left, and they seek my life. That was true as well. Okay? Does anyone really care at all? It's kind of his thinking. How about you, Lord? Do you care? He's kind of down. Verse 14, look there. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. They seek to take my life. In other words, you know, Lord, I was really your last hope. Without me, there is no hope. Are you kidding? This guy is out of it. I mean, he's down. This is bad. Elijah, you're thinking too much about yourself and not realizing the sovereignty of the Lord here. And although God loves to use his children to accomplish his purposes, in reality, God needs no one, does he? Elijah is suffering from what I call the Elijah syndrome. What is that? I'm the only one faithful left. You know that, don't you? It'd be like saying, you know, we're the only church in the Twin Cities that really can preach us the gospel. You know that, don't you, Lord? I mean, how arrogant. How could I say that? I don't know that. It's true. There's other churches that are preaching Christ and him crucified. I can't say that. And I shouldn't say that. But I do believe we're teaching grace here, friends. There's just no doubt about that. Elijah had been expecting revival and reformation, but instead he gets rejection and a death threat from a powerful, wicked woman. What he wanted and what transpired are two different things. Elijah had lost sight of certain biblical principles he should have remembered. Let me just refresh these. I'm sorry these are a little bit long, but I kind of underlined the part that you might be thinking about. Letter A. Though we are soldiers in God's army and are called to be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6:10, we need to remember that the battle is the Lord's, 1 Samuel 17:47, and he will ultimately conquer in his time. You forget that, Elijah, that the battle is the Lord's, not yours? Don't forget that. That's important. You lost sight of that biblical principle. Secondly, and although we are fellow workers with the Lord, with one sowing, another watering, only the Lord will give the increase, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9. We saw that on Sunday. And he does so in his way, at his time, and to accomplish his purposes. Only the Lord can give the increase. If there's going to be a true repentance in Israel, if this nation's going to turn around, God's going to have to do it. Don't think it's all on your shoulders, Elijah, because it's not all on your shoulders. And lastly, the Lord prospers his word. That's what you want to think about there. As he sees fit, and sometimes it becomes the basis of his judgment rather than his blessing. Now, how does he prosper his word? Isaiah 55:11 says this, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. God's word is living and powerful, and when God's word goes out, it accomplishes what he pleases. Now, that might be judgment, as mentioned in Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 11. And he said, go and tell this people, Israel, keep on hearing Israel, but do not understand. Keep on seeing Israel, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then said I, Lord, Isaiah says, how long, Lord, should I do this? And he answers, until the cities are laid waste, I'm going to judge this people. Without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate. God had already decided to judge Israel in Isaiah's day. Ooh, that's amazing. One commentator says, one of the great causes for discouragement is the lack of apparent progress. Yet progress is not always obvious, especially in spiritual matters, at least not by us. Sometimes I've thought about that. You know, our church should be growing. We're preaching the gospel. Why isn't it growing? I'm going to get depressed about that and just feel bad for myself. I've failed. You know, can you just sense it, friends? It would be easy to do, wouldn't it? I read this little story. Chinese bamboo tree does absolutely nothing, or it seems so, for at least 4 years. Then suddenly, sometime during the fifth year, it shoots up 90 feet in 60 days. Would you say the bamboo tree grows in 6 weeks or in 5 years? Well, our lives in ministry are often like the bamboo tree. Sometimes we put forth effort. Nothing seems to happen. But this writer says, but if you do the right thing long enough, you will receive the reward for your efforts. And that's why 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable, always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing or understanding that your labor is not in vain if it's done in the Lord and done as unto God. Okay? And we'll hook that together with Ephesians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint and lose heart. Three more fairs coming. You want to come and participate? Be part of that? Again, God says, your labor is not in vain if you do it as unto the Lord. Don't grow weary in doing well. Hang in there. Keep trusting the Lord. Hey, I mean, Wayne and I and Kevin were at the fair on Sunday afternoon. We were just kind of giddyish because of the good responses of people. Just tickled by what was happening there. I mean, what would you rather be doing? I wouldn't even want to be in Alaska catching big salmon. This is so much fun. People are just responding. It's absolutely amazing. Just tickled us. But Elijah was discouraged with the outcome of his apparent great victory on Mount Carmel. What he thought would be the outcome and what actually came about were two different things. Weren't they? They absolutely were. He now finds himself exhausted, fearful, alone, and depressed. Okay? But the truth is, he was not alone. And although he ran away, you can't run away from an omnipresent God, can you? That's why, look at Hebrews 13:5-6. This could be written right to Elijah. Elijah, let your conduct be without covetousness. You wanted revival, and it didn't come. Right? He was covetous. Be content with such things as you have. I'm using you. And that's what we need to be content with at the fairs. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is going to be our helper there. I will not fear what man can do to me. We need to think about that. We need to be aware of that. And we need to keep that in our thinking. So he thought he was alone, but God was with him every step of the way. Secondly, from a human standpoint, the Lord reminded him that there were 7,000 in Israel that had not bowed the knee to Baal. This is, again, mentioning look at verse 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, that's in that northern country, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So this Elijah syndrome is all wet, Elijah. You're all wet on that one. Okay, there's lots of people in Israel that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, and you think you're the only one. Not true. So what does God do now? Well, he seeks to minister to Elijah to get him back in operation again. Friends, that's exactly what we're going to see here in this chapter, hopefully on Sunday. But how does the Lord handle Elijah's depression. And these are some thoughts that I thought was worth just looking at here. I didn't give you a lot of room here for this, but sorry about that. There's about 5 or 6 points here. I think I have 5 or 6, but here is what he does. Before he dealt with Elijah's spiritual condition, he rejuvenated Elijah's physically with rest and nourishment. Look at verses 5 through 8. Then, as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on the coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. He needed more sleep. He's wiped, this guy. No wonder he's depressed. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days. Boy, there must have been some good stuff in that food. And 40 nights as far as Horeb, Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Okay, so let's stop right there. He needed to be physically rested. You know, after Sundays and after I go out and eat, I go home and I'm just kind of spent. I just sit on the couch and saying, Dave, come over here. You just have to lay down for 15 or 20 minutes. So I came to the fair about 3 o'clock and this guy said, "Did you take a snooze, Dave?" And I said, "I did. I took about a 15 minute. I'm charged. Let's get at him." You know, so we went at him. But you have to have some physical rest if you're tired. You got to rest. And sometimes during the day, I'd sit at my desk and I'd just close my eyes, and for 5 minutes, I can just drift off into never land, and then I'm charged up, ready to go again. How does the Lord handle Elijah's depression? Number 2, he then got Elijah to face his true condition, the real problem. He took the position of a counselor, the Lord did, and he asked Elijah twice, "Why are you here?" In other words, take inventory, Elijah. Think about what you've been doing. I never sent you here. Look at verses 9 and 13. We'll read 9 through 13. And then he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "Well, I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts. You know, I've really been hitting it. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets. And I alone am left. And they are going to kill me now." The Lord says, "Yeah, that's all true, I know." Then he said, "Go out and stand by the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great strong wind and tore the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces and before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, a still, small voice speaks to Elijah." We'll talk about that in just a second. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Okay? He had to address this condition, and the Lord now acts like a counselor to him and challenging him about his thinking and what he was doing. Okay? But verse point 3 here now, God spoke to him personally in verses 9, 12, 13, and 15. And this illustrates the need to be in the Word, where we can listen to the Lord and hear His still, small voice when it speaks. And then we can focus on Him, rest in His provision, and apply His truth to life by faith. We'll talk about this more on Sunday. We'll talk about these other verses I just read a little bit more on Sunday, I believe. Number 4. All this got Elijah up and involved in ministry again. Note the "go and return on your way" in verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, "Go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive," and we'll talk about that at another time. You know, God wants to rejuvenate his man. He wants to use him again. No doubt about it. Okay? And fifthly, here I'll mention this. God provided Elijah with a companion in ministry. He commanded him to find Elisha. And we'll see that here. Matter of fact, he mentions Elisha in verse 16. "You shall also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." And sometimes pastors just take on too much work. The burden gets to be too much. Moses had that experience. And God, his father-in-law, says, "Why don't you have some other elders come alongside you and do the work that you don't have to do?" And then you'll be free to handle the toughest problems. And Moses took him at his word. And that's why even pastors, we need to share the workload, the burden with others. We got men going to be speaking for me when I'm gone. That's good. This is good. They need the practice because one day Elisha would replace Elijah. And maybe one day one of those men will replace me. That'll be true. And we need to let them speak to get them practice in life. So what did we learn tonight? My time, I'm over here. Apart from physical exhaustion or some chemical imbalance in your body, we can get depressed when we choose to misfocus and are disappointed in some happenstance in life. It's kind of lengthy, but that's what I've stated. Instead of looking unto Jesus and rejoicing in Him, we get down on ourselves, like Elijah did here. And we run into a cave of funk and depression. We can't seem to find our way out. God has to come by and get us going again. Instead of looking to Jesus and rejoicing in Him, we get down on ourselves. Okay? The world offers its solutions, but they inevitably take us further from God's Word and not to it. That's why there's a way that seems right unto a man, but often its end is the ways of death. Okay? And that's why it's only God and His Word that has the answers to life. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." God wants you to enjoy life. I want you to enjoy life. And there's some lessons we can learn here in chapter 19. We're not through yet. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks again for your grace tonight, even for what I've said. I trust, again, I'm no expert on all this, on depression. But again, I've read a lot of things this week and tried to pass on some truths to your people. And I know people suffer from depression from time to time. They get down and they lose focus and they crawl into a cave at home and don't come out and hear the Word of God. Father, we want to encourage them, pray for them, reach out to them. And when new people come, Father, we need to greet them. We need to welcome them and let them know that we're glad they're here. Thank you, Father, for your grace, and thank you for saving us by your grace and putting us into your family. And we give thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.